What's that?
When I first
All right. We'll see. All right. Morning. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to get started this morning. We're testing a slightly new system here. Norm brought in a lapel mic here to see if it will produce a more consistent sound throughout the whole thing. So when I walk away from the podium, we don't have a change. Galatians chapter 1. Last week we studied down through verse 9. So we're going to pick up the text starting at verse 10. Before we do that, though, I just want to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word this morning. Grateful for the nice, beautiful fall morning that we had driving in. We pray that this would be a time of edification and a good study for the saints that have chosen to make it out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we were down there in verses 6 through 9. And Craig or Ernie, would one of you guys mind shutting the door for me? Thanks. We got down through verse 9, and I want to sort of pick it up at verse 8 real quick, where he says, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Last Sunday, verse 8 and 9 are extremely strong verses, and we talked about this issue about being accursed. Okay? And Paul literally pronounces a curse of, for lack of a better term, if you study it out as we did last Sunday, damnation upon anybody who is preaching any other gospel than the one that Paul preached. Okay? And you say, well, which one did Paul preach? He tells you in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he says in verse 7, which is not another. So we know from last Sunday that another gospel is any gospel message that dilutes the grace of God by adding works and human performance to it. We also know from last Sunday that Acts chapter 15, verse 1, that the Judaizers had come into the region of Galatia after Paul had left and were teaching them that they had to be circumcised after the manner of Moses to be saved and keep the law. Paul is saying emphatically here in these verses that, number one, that is not a gospel. Number two, by them departing the gospel of grace for that message, they were departing from him, who I believe would be a reference to Paul, who called them under this grace. And then in verse 8 and 9, he pronounces a curse upon anyone who preaches any other gospel than the one that Paul preaches. And he says in verse 8, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He even goes so far as to say that, listen, if I come along at some point in the future and I teach something other than what I taught you the first time, you should not listen to me. If an angel were to appear to you and preach something other than what I preached to you, you should not listen to that angel. Okay? And we did the cross references last Sunday with Revelation chapter 14, where there is an angel during the tribulation that does preach a different gospel. So we compare that and use it as a illustration to demonstrate the need for right division of the word. Now, all of that is said in the context of verse 10, which is our first verse for today. He says here, For do I now persuade men or God? This, I'm sorry, but I can't help but read that and pick up on sarcasm a little bit. Hey, look, am I trying to persuade men here or God? Okay, that's kind of the way I read that, okay? For do I now persuade men or God? To me, it's there. Essentially, Paul is asking the Galatians the following. Am I trying to persuade God to remain in the truth? The answer is what? No. The answer is no. He says, I'm trying to get you, the Galatians, to remain in the truth. So he says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? And then he says in the next phrase, or do I seek to please men? So it's interesting that he uses this question to really focus on the reality that there are really only two different motives that control the actions of men, it seems to me. Okay? You either seek to please men, like the Judaizers were doing, or you seek to please God by standing for the truth with the Apostle Paul. There's really only two things that motivate people, okay? A desire to stand for the truth and a desire to please men. Most of the reason why people are going to depart the truth is in some way, shape, or form to try to please man, okay? Or to reap the benefits that may come from that. So there's two different things there, it seems to me, that Paul is referring to. And then he goes on in verse 10 and he says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of who? Jesus says in his earthly ministry, right, that no man can serve what? Two masters, all right? And there's that reality, that spiritual principle that is true there. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So he starts the verse out and he says, look, am I trying to... No, I messed it up already. Hang on a minute. He starts off that verse there in verse 10 in Galatians, and he says, for do I persuade men or God? He asks a question. And then he says, or do I seek to please men? In other words, I don't need to persuade God of what the truth is. God knows the truth, right? I'm trying to persuade men, or do I seek to please men? In the persuasion that he's trying to bring men to, he's not doing it to A, persuade God to anything. God already knows what the truth is. And B, he's trying to persuade men to see what the truth is. And therefore, he's not seeking to please men. He's seeking to please who? He's seeking to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but who? God, which trieth our hearts. Now there's a few things there about verse 4. First of all, notice at the beginning where he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in what? Trust. There is a trust that Paul was given. And the trust that he was given was this message, this gospel of the grace of God. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. So Paul, God the Father entrusted Paul with this message. He gave it to him and he put it in his trust. So Paul is the keeper. He's the guardian. He's the protector of this message. And then he goes on to say, even so we speak not as pleasing who? So the implication to me is very clear, right? If he does not carry forth this trust that he's been given, he's not going to be pleasing God. He's going to be pleasing who? Men. He says in the verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that he doesn't seek to please men. Okay? And then he says at the end of the verse, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, the thing is true that, come with me to James chapter 4. We can sort of, as human beings, we can preach things and teach things and say all the right things, but have all the wrong motives, and be motivated out for the wrong reasons in our heart. And I think it's interesting at the end of that verse there in 1 Thessalonians that it's God is the one who knows the heart condition. James 4, verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of who? God. So there's really only two categories, it seems to me, according to the Scripture. A believer, if a believer is a man pleaser, okay, he or she is a God displeaser. Okay? So, the preaching of the gospel, come with me back to Galatians chapter 1. What he's essentially saying is that, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of who? So if he's, listen, if he was seeking to please men, would he have been preaching what he was preaching? No. It would have been a lot easier for him to just continue with where he was. Was Paul basically a Pharisee trained at the feet of Gamaliel, had all the privileges and rights that were counted to him as a Pharisee in standing and stature within the nation of Israel, which we'll see later on in Galatians chapter 1 when he says that he profited in the Jews' religion. Okay, so he had all of the things that the prestige that one could possibly want as far as the earthly viewpoint is concerned, but he gives it all up because he has a gospel entrusted to him and a message given to him that he then goes out and carries forth. So, unfortunately today, like in Paul's day, preaching the pure gospel of the grace of God is shunned by the religious system. And you can make more friends by criticizing Paul's gospel than by standing for it. And many preachers today have their fingers on the pulse of what the people want rather than what they need. Okay? So, any comments about verse 10? It's a pretty straightforward verse in my opinion.
I got a cross reference out there.
Yeah. And you can certainly make more friends by speaking out against the Pauline perspective than you can by trying to stand for it. So, Linda, were you going to say something?
Yeah, no.
So then that brings us to verse 11, where he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Now, first of all, this is again a straightforward verse, but there's some specifics that we want to make sure that we get here. Verse 11, notice the first phrase, but I certify you. Okay? You wouldn't go to a doctor that wasn't certified, would you? You wouldn't have somebody work on your house that wasn't certified and licensed and insured and all that sort of stuff, right? I had a guy cut down a tree in my yard a few weeks ago. I asked if he was what? Certified and insured, right? If you drop this tree on my house, what guarantees do I have that you're going to pay for it? Okay? So, it's just a human thing, is it not, that we want to know that the people that are doing services for us are trained, certified, whatever, in what it is that they're doing, right? He says, but I certify you, brethren. The word certify here means to attest authoritatively. To attest authoritatively, to confirm, to present in formal communication. To attest as being true and meeting a standard. So Paul is, what he's really doing in verse 11 and following is he's laying out his credentials. He's going to begin laying out his certification of his gospel and his apostleship. And he's going to begin to lay out in form. That's interesting that one of the meanings of the word certify is to present in formal communication. Because what is he doing it through this epistle? He's making it known in formal what? communication. I mean, this epistle is a means of formal communication, is it not, to the churches of Galatia? So when he says, I certify you, he's stating emphatically and authoritatively in a formal document the reasons why the Galatians, and therefore us, should understand that his gospel is unique, and B, his apostleship is new and different from that of the 12 that were apostles before him. Now, this issue of certify, I want to just run a few cross-references with you. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. It's translated all throughout Paul's epistles as made known or having made known or something of that nature. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Notice, having made known unto us the mystery of what? You see that expression in there, having made known? That's the same word that's translated certify. Okay? Come with me to chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Look at chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Notice, to make known the mystery of what? The gospel. Okay? So come with me back to Galatians. He's saying, what he's doing here in chapter 1, starting in verse 11... Well, I guess you could even argue from verse 1, but really he's ramping it up here in verse 11. It's he's putting forth his certification of his gospel and his apostleship. Okay, he is now throughout the epistle going to present in formal communication his credentials as an apostle as well as the veracity of his gospel. Look at verse 11 again. But I certify you, brethren, that... So what is he certifying them? What is he making known to them in formal communication and making known? I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after what? Man. So, there's two clear points to me in verse 11. Okay? Number one, Paul's gospel was new and different from the gospel of the kingdom which the 12 had preached. Okay. Number two, Paul did not receive his gospel from any human agent. Okay? Because he says there that the gospel which was preached of me is not after what? Man. So number one, is Paul preaching something different? Seems pretty clear that it is, right? And number two, it's not after man. So did it come from a human source or agent that he received it from? No. Did some man just sit around and think this up? No. It did not originate with man. Now, when he says there with the expression, the gospel which was preached of me, he is referring to the specific gospel that was given to him to preach. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among who? The Gentiles. But privately which to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So, A, his gospel is being preached to who? The Gentiles, to everyone, right? We already know from previous studies, and we're going to see here in a minute, that when those men were commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom, were they sent into the way of the Gentiles? No. Okay. All right, get a few things with me. Let's get Romans chapter 16 first. Romans chapter 16. So he says, the gospel which was preached of me. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you, according to, notice, my what? Now why does he say my gospel? Well, whose phone is this? It's my phone. Belongs to who? Belongs to me. I bought it. Okay? It's mine. Belongs to me. When he says my gospel, he's saying my gospel because he's literally talking about something that was given to who? To him. We saw in the other verse there in 1 Thessalonians earlier that he was entrusted with what? The gospel. Come with me again. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to what? My gospel. So all through his epistles he uses this expression, my gospel, indicating his own, I don't want to say ownership, kind of is a little misleading, but it's essentially what it means, right? He had something committed to his trust that he was responsible for. And he calls it my gospel. It belongs to who? Me. It was committed to me. I was the one to whom this information was made known, revealed, and committed to, which we'll see here in a few minutes. Well, come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You mean like, what do they do in the commentaries and stuff?
Well, yeah, but they don't see the synchronicity as a false gospel. So they must just say, well, he's just taken the prophets from the, you know, any day after, right? I
mean, yeah, they sort of ignore it and redefine it to get around it. To get around it. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 2. Well, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So you want what is this gospel that he calls mine? What is the gospel that he's out there preaching to the Gentiles? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also what? Receive. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to what? So, if you are going to say, what is Paul's gospel? What is the gospel that Paul received that he preached? What would you say based on those verses? Okay, number one, Christ what? Died. Why? For our sins. Number two, he was buried. Number three, rose again. Did the Old Testament, we'll get back, we're going to get to this, okay? Did the Old Testament talk about the fact Christ would die? Did it talk about the fact that He would rise again? Yep. So what's new about that? Well, we'll find out. Compare this with me. I want you to get Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. And we'll kind of hold those together. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is won at hand. Okay, hold your hand there and flip to Mark chapter 1. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee. What? Mark 1 verse 14. Now after that, Jesus was put in prison. Sorry, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of what? Of God. Verse 15. And saying. So if you want to know what the gospel of the kingdom of God is, just look at the next verse and he's going to tell you, right? What is it? Verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is won. So what are the contents of the gospel of the kingdom? The time is what? Fulfilled. Okay? So prophetically, the time is what? Fulfilled. Number two, the kingdom of God is what? So I'm going to say the kingdom at hand. Third, repent. And what? Believe the gospel. Now there's another thing that you need to not miss. Look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for what? So along with this issue, you have what the scripture calls the baptism of what? Repentance for what? The remission of sins. Come back with me now to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 2. And Matthew 3 verse 2. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Skip down to verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Notice, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, doing what? Confessing their sins. So what are the contents of the gospel of the kingdom? Number one, the time is what? Fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is what? So the kingdom that was prophesied back here in the Old Testament, the time is fulfilled for the kingdom to be announced as being what? At hand, and they have to repent and be baptized for the remission of what? Sins. Is that pretty clear? Come with me to Matthew 4. Verse 17. What are the first three words of verse 17? Okay, so what does that tell you? That tells you that previous to this, something wasn't happening. Right? Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? So what message does Jesus preach? The gospel of the kingdom, the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Right? Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These twelve Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is won. Okay? So what message is John the Baptist preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. What message is Jesus Christ preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. What message did Jesus Christ commission the 12 to preach? The gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent ye and believe what? The gospel. Okay? Now come with me to Matthew 16. Now, what are the first three words of verse 21? For from that time. So what did we say, observe about that when we saw that same expression in chapter 4, verse 17? That Jesus was going to do something that he wasn't doing before, right? Well, look at what else it says in verse 21. From that time forth, what's the next word?
Began
Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests of the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So these men, these 12, are commissioned in chapter 10 to preach what? The gospel of the kingdom. He doesn't even begin to tell them about the fact that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die until chapter 16. What does that tell you then about the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom has got absolutely positively nothing whatsoever to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of who? Christ. Because they've been preaching the message for 6 chapters and didn't even know that he was going to have to die.
Okay, so it has to be like the lamb that was taken to the temple and conveyed.
Well, you're getting ahead of me, okay? Yeah. But this my point here, though, in this box, so to speak, is there anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? We know over here that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the message that he preached unto them and that was delivered unto him was a message that said Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to what? The Scriptures. He commissions these guys, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, they've been doing it for 16 chapters just about, right? And the 12 for 6 chapters, and they don't even know that he's going to have to go and die and suffer. Look at the rest of the verse. Or look at the next verse, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter clearly has no understanding whatsoever of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross and rise again. But yet, we consider Peter a saved guy, don't we? Because he believed what? He believed that message. He believed the gospel that was preached to him at that time. Right? Now, come with me. So all of that is before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to get a few verses with me. Get Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. First. Now, I believe Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account of what happens at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Okay, I've said that before. He goes up there. He takes Titus with him, who is an uncircumcised Gentile. He takes him up there in verse 3, but neither was Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Verse 6, but of those who seem to be somewhat, whether they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in confidence added nothing to what? So Paul goes up there to this council, and he has this private meeting with these guys that were apostles before him, and they add nothing to Paul's understanding, do they? But look at verse 7. But contrarywise. So if they added nothing to Paul's understanding, then did Paul add something to their understanding? Well, what was it that Paul added to their understanding? But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision, was committed unto me, that's Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto who? Now wait a minute, didn't Peter believe this message and preach this message? But there's another gospel that Peter preaches called the gospel of what? The circumcision. Well, what is that message? Come with me to Luke chapter 24. We already know from Matthew chapter 16, right, that these men did not know that Jesus was going to go and die. They didn't know it. They didn't know what it meant or anything. It is not until after Christ's resurrection and post 40-day post-resurrection ministry that these men come to understand these issues. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. Skip down to verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand what? The Scriptures. Verse 46. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead when? The third day. Okay? So when do these men finally understand the fact that Christ had to die, be buried, and rise again? Not until after his what? Resurrection. And does he not explain to them from the Old Testament scriptures why Christ had to do this? Is everybody with me? Okay? Now, come with me to Acts 2. Acts 2. Okay. We're kind of going to go in a little bit of reverse order here. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have what? Crucified, both Lord and Christ. Aha. Is Peter in Acts 2 preaching about the crucifixion of Jesus? Yes. Now, come with me to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. King David is... What's Peter saying? King David is still what? He's still dead. There's the sepulcher if you want to go see it, right? Okay. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, notice, he would raise up Christ to do what? Is Peter in Acts 2 preaching the resurrection of Jesus? So we already know that he's preaching the death, the burial, and the what? But for what purpose? To fulfill the Davidic covenant. Because according to the Old Testament scriptures back here, the king has to come and die before he can inherit the glory of the kingdom. So here you've got Peter, look at verse 31, he's saying this, before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So what is the gospel of the circumcision? The gospel of the circumcision is, number one, Christ what? Christ died. Number two, Christ was what? Buried. Number three, Christ what? Rose again, but for what purpose? To fulfill the Davidic covenant and sit on the throne of who? Is that different than what Paul says? So here you have the prophetic application of these events to the nation of Israel to fulfill a covenant that God made with them. Right? Now compare that to Acts 13. It is absolutely fascinating how Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13 are almost identical, except the conclusion. Let's see how much time. Okay. We'll start at verse 34. Well, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He raised up Jesus again. As it is now written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Whereof He saith also in another Psalm, that Thou shalt not suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. What Psalm is what Psalm is Peter quoting in Acts 2? The same exact one. Right? If you don't remember it, hold your hand there and flip back to Acts 2. Verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see what? So Peter and Paul are using the same what? The same scriptures here. Right? Go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 35. I'm sorry. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and he was laid unto his fathers and saw what? Corruption. In other words, was David ever resurrected yet? No. Verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no what? Well, who's that? That's Christ. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of what? Sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of what? See, Peter preaches the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection, but at the end, his application of those facts is to the nation of Israel to fulfill the covenant that God made with who? Israel. Paul takes the same facts and he says, no, I'm preaching this unto you, not that the Davidic covenant would be fulfilled, but that you'd be forgiven of all of your what? Is that a different message? Same facts, different what? Conclusion, different message. Now, and is this different from this? That's why this has a different name than what? Than that. Okay? Now, I know that's kind of a lot of stuff. So, does anyone have any questions about that?
I'm curious if the Jews would have accepted that gospel of circumcision and the kingdom would have been set up, then didn't Paul's teachings go on at kind of the same time as transition? And what would have happened to us?
Okay. First of all, a few things, bud. First of all, God sets this thing up in such a way. According to prophecy, the pieces are falling into place for if Israel to have believed this message and repented of their part in their death of their Messiah, the kingdom would have been established. The Peresta prophecy would have unfolded. Okay? But God also knew what? That they wouldn't do it. So that's why He keeps back the mystery here, okay, about what He's going to do in setting Israel aside and forming the church, the body of Christ, of Jew-Gentile equality. Okay? Now, you do get into a sort of a little bit difficult situation where if this is time past, okay, and you get out here into the book of Acts, and you got Acts chapter 1 through 7, and then Israel falls, and then Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that they're diminished, okay? You have a situation here where Israel is being diminished, and the plan for starting in, or I believe in Acts 9, the plan for the Gentiles in the body of Christ is sort of advancing. And you do have a transition time period here in the book of Acts where things kind of are, sometimes things kind of can get a little bit unclear. But what I'll tell you what I believe is anybody that believed this message was part of that Jewish kingdom church. that we talked, remember we talked about three Bible churches a few weeks ago? They were a part of that church, that ecclesia, that called out assembly, right? And their hope was tied to the gospel message they believed. So what I believe is that, go come with me to Galatians chapter 2 again. We already read verse 7 about the fact that Peter was committed with the gospel of the circumcision and Paul with the uncircumcision. Verse 8, which he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto who? So what I believe is that Peter and these 12 agree that they're going to limit their ministry to these guys here. Okay? And from then on, there's an understanding, if I understand Galatians chapter 2 right, there's an understanding that Paul and his message, that is how God is saving people today, through that message. This one here. Okay? All right. Anything else? Did I answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. If James, Cephas, and John agreed that Paul was best for the Gentiles, did their message to the Israelites change at that point?
That's a good question. I would say this. Okay. Any Israelite that, let's use the term, got saved by believing this gospel, okay, before this one was revealed, was still saved by this gospel. Okay? Now that the information is made known about what Paul is doing, James, Cephas, and Peter understand something different is occurring. Okay? If they were at all doing what I think they should have been doing, if a Jew came to them and said, hey, how do we get saved? They should have said, you need to go ask Paul.
Peter says that.
And Peter says in 2 Peter that Paul has written many things which are hard to be understood. And I don't think that these guys really ever fully understood everything that was going on. Okay? And that's why in Galatians 2, as we'll see when we get there, is, you know, Paul rebukes Peter for going and eating and stuff with the Gentiles, but when the guys come up from James, he removes himself and causes confusion. And what he's doing is he's not, when he does that, number one, he's causing there to be confusion about what is really going on. So Paul rebukes him for it. Okay? Alright, now that's a lot of stuff. And I didn't get through everything, but that's fine. Let's see what time it is. Got 5 minutes. Are there any other questions about that? But it's extremely clear that there are at least how many Gospels here? Okay. And the thing that's unique about Paul's is the fact that they don't have to keep the law. Would anybody over here or here have ever thought, you know what, I don't have to keep the law? No. That's why he says in Acts chapter 13 that you're justified from all things which you cannot be justified by the law of law. Moses. So when these Judaizers come into Galatia and they try to get these, when they try to have these Gentile believers be circumcised after the manner of Moses that they might be saved, They're being removed from his gospel to a gospel that Paul says is not what? It's not another. It's not really what? The gospel.
I would think it would be difficult for the disciples of Christ who lost the version of Paul's miracle, who were given the gospel of the circumcision, to have Paul, this renegade, come in and all of a sudden take over their ministry. And and I don't mean to say it in a crude way, but there's a little bit of ego I would think would be there, especially with the disciples, because they were with Christ, and why didn't Christ tell them this was going to happen? And who is this Paul guy?
Yeah, I'm sure there was. You'd almost expect it. Right? And isn't that fundamentally what the Judaizers are saying? That Paul guy, he's not an apostle. What he is saying, he's made that up. But and that's exactly why he's saying what he's saying here in Galatians chapter 1. I certify you that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. No human being thought this up, he's saying, essentially what he's saying. Right?
But then I think you almost, and maybe I misunderstood you, but the disciples themselves were preaching the gospel of the circumcision, but then you said that if anybody came to them and asked how they're supposed to be saved, go through Paul's gospel. So it almost means that the apostles also had to believe in Paul's gospel?
No, I'm not saying that. Okay. I'm saying that when they understand that a dispensational change has occurred, okay, there are two groups of people. If you have Israel, okay, you have believing Israel that believed what? That or what? That. Okay? And you have what? Unbelieving Israel. Okay? When these men are aware that this change has occurred, all of these people here were still saved where? There or there, and they are still technically part of the little flock. Okay? Once the men are aware that this revelation has been made known, all of unbelieving Israel now, the only way they can get saved is to believe what? Believe that. Okay? So once these men are aware of this, if anybody in this category comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? If they're going to be honest and give them the right answer, they're going to have to tell them to believe what? Believe that.
Even though they were already saved, they did believe Paul's gospel, because when Peter said some of these things are hard to understand, some of the things that were hard to understand were, okay, we believe this, we believe the gospel of the circumcision, all this stuff has happened, now why isn't the kingdom coming?
Right.
Well, that's what Paul's gospel explains to them, is this is why your kingdom's not being set up now, because now God's doing something different. And that was some of the stuff that was hard for them to understand, is we fulfilled our obligations, where's the kingdom?
So they had questions.
Yeah.
Sure.
Of course. So I hope that little distinction helps.
It does.
Okay. All right.
Galatians was written in 68, it says, and then 2 Peter, where it's real confused. Galatians, where they should go out to the circumcision. I don't think it's cut as sharp as you think that. If they come to Peter, that Peter's going to send them to Paul, because it seems like the gospel of the circumcision is a legitimate gospel. In Acts 58, 2 Peter was written in 66, and that's where he said, I can't really understand what Paul is doing completely. So, I mean,
well, if these guys enter, if they see that he has a different gospel committed to him in Acts 15,
right.
And they say, we're going to go to the circumcision and Paul can go unto the heathen, then they have a clear understanding that something's different.
They understand that.
And Peter, of all guys, because he was the one that was sent to Cornelius in Acts 10. Okay? So, their understanding that they have of the fact that God is doing something different, to me, draws a line between believing Israel, those that believe these previous messages, and those who are still yet unbelieving, as now, once the change has been made known, the only way for them to get saved is to now believe what?
Paul's gospel.
Paul's gospel.
So Peter's gospel is the circumcision, but it's going to be a shepherd's gospel.
So Peter's, at some point, it would no longer be the message that would save Israel. The only message that would save Israel would be that one.
Yeah. The last thing Peter said in Acts 15,
redeemed, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in everything.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what I do not believe. I do not believe that guys, Israelites or proselyte Gentiles to Judaism, saved here or here, are in the body of Christ. They stay in the little flock. And that is the group that he is going to use in the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? But after this was made known, all these unbelieving members of the nation of Israel that believe Paul's preaching or whatever are going to go here. But let's face it. What is one of the fundamental things that you have to believe Paul's message? That Jesus was the Christ. Why did they reject this message here and here? They didn't think that Jesus was God. So, let's not lose sight of the fundamental issues that cause them not to believe this or believe this, which is still true if they want to believe what? That. Okay? We got to quit though. Okay? All right.